And during this series, we've been looking at the events around the first Christmas, sort of through John the Baptist's life. And the first week we talked about the first baby at the first Christmas, which was John the Baptist. Then last week we talked about the first prophet or the first messenger that God sent at the first Christmas. And then today, I want to share with you the first message at the first Christmas. Now, this series isn't necessarily chronological in the way that we would think about it in our Western mind. In other words, I'm talking about things around the first Christmas, but John the Baptist, as he came on the scene and his ministry started and he gave the first message, it would have been years after Jesus was born. But I don't want you to think about the first Christmas so much the way we traditionally think about it as an exact point in time. I'd like for you to think about the first Christmas as a season in human history. So that time frame where God sent his son Jesus to earth and Jesus was born, the wise men brought gifts. He grew up as a toddler and a child and a little boy, and at 12 years old went to the temple and moved on and became a carpenter. That entire season of human history was Christmas-like. There were attributes of Christmas in that whole season, and so that's why I'm not stressed about not following some chronological order and jumping around in this story, because there are things inside it that don't necessarily follow our timeline. So think about the first Christmas that way, that a new age was being born, a new time was coming to be. Now, since no message can ever be completely separated from its messenger, what I wanted to do this morning is take a few minutes before I share John the Baptist's message and look at the messenger. Now, let's pretend for a minute this morning that you came to me and said, I would like to know how to be a good pastor. If I wanted to be a good pastor, what would I do? And let's pretend that this is the advice that I gave you. The advice I gave you would be, if you want to be a good pastor, if you want to be a good minister, don't go where people are. Make them come to you. Live as far away from people as you possibly can, in as remote of areas you can possibly live, and make them come find you. Hold all your services outside. Make everybody sit in the dirt on the ground. Wear ugly clothes that stink. At church dinners, refuse to eat what every grandma and aunt and uncle cooked. Refuse everybody's casserole and tell them that's fine, you brought your own lunch. Unwad a paper sack, inside of it have bugs and wild honey. And eat that instead. How many of you think this is good advice? And don't worry about your bug breath. Other people just have to get over it. Speak in terms that offend people regularly. Insult your listener. A perfect phrase by which to address the people that come to hear you speak would probably be, I don't know, something like evil snakes. Call people evil snakes. You evil snakes. I'm glad you evil snakes came to church this morning. Anytime that you get in the company of a city or government official, embarrass them by revealing their private sin in front of everybody. And then when crowds finally start to come to receive from your ministry, send them down the street to another pastor's church. How many of you think that that would be incredible advice? Nobody? You think that would be, how many of you think that would be bad advice? How many of you think? Just trying to make sure. It might be bad advice, but it's the advice that you'd likely get from John the Baptist, because that's the way John the Baptist did ministry. He was a fruitcake. I'm talking about the kind that takes 30 days to make. Full outright. The other day, I had a pain in one of my feet, and I had never gone to the podiatrist before. So I went into the podiatrist's office. This is a new experience for me. And I'm sitting in there and I'm thinking, I really don't belong. There's a lot of older people who had trouble with their feet, and I'm just kind of sitting there in a small little office. And this guy walks in, he's got to be, nearly 80 and his wife is with him. He plops down there, and he's just as energetic and full of fire. Plops down there in the seat, looks around. You could tell he's ready for a fight or something. He's looking around. I mean, he is like a fly. And I'm thinking, he sits right beside me. Like, this is going to be good. And his wife says, go up there. Go up there. He says, stop it. Go up there. And I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, boy, this is going to be fun. Go up there. You gotta go up there and sign. He said, stop, leave me alone. She said, you got to sign in. And you got to understand, we're in a room that's maybe, 15 by 10. And he said, well, I can't go up there and knock the man down that's signing in and get him out of the way and sign in. And I thought, whoa. And so then this conversation starts between the guy at the counter and him. And they're, talking and talking. He looks at me. He says, has that doctor done you any good? And the guy said, well, I couldn't walk, and now he's got me back jogging again. He said, well, that's not what he wanted to hear. Well, he said, I paid him $35. He hadn't done me any good, and I came back, gave him another $35 today. Probably still won't do any good. He looked at me, and he said, he's done you any good? I said, well, sir, this is my first time here. He said, has he done you any good? I said, I haven't seen him yet. I don't even know what he looks like. And then the guy up at the counter is talking, and then he makes some joke about something being a long time ago, way back by the Civil War. And the guy beside me says, yeah, he said, that's back when my wife was young. And I think she had about had it up to here. She didn't even blink. She just looked out through the little lobby with her chin up, and she said, he's talking about his first wife. I'm going to tell you, I started to sell tickets. I thought, I got to come back here. This is the best place I've been. Some people think how you treat people matters. So I think the most surprising part of John the Baptist's life and ministry is that anybody ever came to hear him. That's the most surprising part. He lived way out in the desert remotely, and people would walk miles to hear this crazy man with honey and locust and the whole drama, wore camel hair or something. Just a strange man. Why did so many people travel so far in the middle of the desert to hear him? Did you know that John the Baptist, as far as we know, never did a miracle? We've always heard, oh, let miracles start happening, and people are lying out the back door. Well, John the Baptist never did a miracle that we know of. Didn't have anything to do with anything miraculous. Herod himself was strangely attracted to John the Baptist preaching. Somehow, the attraction to John the Baptist preaching had nothing to do with the man, because he was a fruitcake. It had nothing to do with miracles, because they weren't happening. So it had to be embodied in the message. There was something about the explosive nature of John the Baptist's message. It was so different. It was so out of the box that it drew people. His entire message could basically be summarized in one single sentence. Do you know the first message at the first Christmas was not peace on earth and goodwill toward men? The first message, Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now think about that. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What does that mean? If you got a pen, I'd love for you to write this thought down. Basically, John's message meant turn to God because he's closer than you think. Think about that. Turn to God because he's closer than you think. You thought he was distant. You thought he was removed. You thought because he haven't spoke for 400 years that maybe he was gone or on vacation or forgot. But John's message was, turn to him. He's closer than you thought. Boy, I think that's a good message for us now, don't you? We tend to think about God as being hard to find and absent and distant and separated from us and unaware of what we do and what we feel and what we experience. As a culture, we're very individualistic. And we have trouble with this thought that God is somehow down here with us, that he's somehow among us, that he somehow knows what's going on in our life and knows how we feel and knows what touches us. But John gashes our perceptions with the Christmas message, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, how do you and I respond to that message? How do we respond to the message, turn to God because he's closer than you think? Well, I think the way we respond to it is we turn to him. What does that look like? What does it look like to turn to God? John was called by God to basically do three things to facilitate Jesus' arrival and the pronouncement of Jesus' public ministry on earth. And I think those three things that John was called to do are sort of, they work themselves out in a microcosm in our own life today. I think the three things that John did are very relevant to our own relationship with God and our spiritual life. So John chapter 3:3-6. Did I say Luke? I said Luke, didn't I? I don't remember. Try John. Let's look at it. Do you have, put whichever verse I told you up there. What is that one? There it is. Okay, let's go back to Luke. There is a four gospel schizophrenia that I'm experiencing this morning. I'm not sure which one I'm in. Let's try this one. He went into all the country around the Jordan, this is John the Baptist, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. If you have a pen, here's the three things. Number one, prepare the way. Prepare the way. God called John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus, and I just want to show you in the next few minutes how that action, how that activity is just as real and just as valid and just as necessary for our spiritual life as it was for Jesus' arrival on earth. John's ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus. So he was called by God to sort of build a road into people's hearts. Now, how did he do that? Well, he went around everywhere, as weird as he was, preaching. Preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. God is closer than you think. Turn to God. He's closer than you think. He's just about here now. And he challenged them to get ready. So what he was really doing is, listen to this, he was preparing the human environment to become receptive to God. He was preparing the human environment to become receptive to God. I think when Jesus told the parable of the sower and the seed, he said it something like this. Some seed fell on rocky ground, some seed didn't even penetrate the soil at all, and some seed fell on good ground. John was working on the ground. He was stirring it up so that the human environment may become receptive to God. I think that's still necessary today. It's kind of like once or twice a year, my mom gets to come to our house and visit. And it's so funny, all the things that you never notice wrong with your house till your mom's coming. You know what I mean? If we cut the grass, you know, edge it along the sidewalk, get the leaves up, the little paper out of the yard, and clean the kitchen, and clean the floor, and clean the bathroom, and set our bedroom up. And I think, boy, these walls are plain in here. You hang a little something on the wall you never thought about. Find a little picture in the garage and hang it up on the wall. You know, put a comforter on the bed. Clean this. What is this junk in all these drawers in here? Clean those drawers out. vacuum real good, the spare room that, you know, you go in twice a year. You know, you go in there. What's living in here? But what you do is you create an environment that's receptive to her. And this is what John the Baptist did to humanity, and this is what you and I have to do in our own spiritual life and spiritual growth. Is it possible, now just entertain this with me this morning, is it possible that God is trying to get deeper into our lives, but he doesn't have a way in? Is it possible that God's trying to find and trying to do a deeper work inside our inner man, but maybe the human environment of our soul is not receptive to his work? Think about what prepare the way means. Just think, if our life is filled with busyness and TV and hobbies and errands and overcommitments and just running, how does God practically, as he sort of 360s and circles around our life, how does he sort of find a door or a window inside our soul? The way still has to be prepared. We can't do the work. You and I don't have the ability to change our soul. You and I don't have the ability to do anything supernatural inside. You and I don't even really have the ability to grow. We don't have the ability to grow spiritually. God, it's God that does the work, but when we don't make a way for it to happen, it's interesting how it doesn't happen. Isn't that strange? I remember several years ago, when Stacy and I lived in Florida, I met an interesting lady who was a high school English teacher at the local high school. Her name was Miss Johnson. I still have that freaky thing. I have to call teachers by their official name. I don't know. I'm still sitting at the kids' table at Thanksgiving in that way. Miss Johnson. Not sure I ever knew her first name. She had a teenager in our youth group, and I got to know her through him. And as I got to know her, I realized she was on a spiritual adventure that was amazing to me. She was a good lady. She had a good marriage. They had a good family. She was moral. She had integrity. She was Christian. She had a good reputation at the school. But her spiritual life was really formal. It wasn't bad, but it was upstanding. It was formal. It was unfortunately like too many Christians in America, it was a formal reality. She said to me, as we continued our conversation through the months, she said to me one day, she said, you know, God really, they had an issue inside their family and it really challenged her to go deeper. And she said, God's really laid on my heart to do something I call, she said, the 45 plan. I said, sure, is it like Mill a Deal or what? The 45 plan. What is the 45 plan? She said, you know, what happens is I'm going to get up 45 minutes earlier. I'm going to spend 45 minutes with God, and I'm going to do it for 45 days. She did that. And I didn't know it until she was near the end. And that was maybe 2 to 3 years before my wife and I moved away from Florida. And do you know, her life began to so radically change. And she began to become such a powerful woman of prayer and spiritual passion and discernment and intensity that the last time I saw her, she was still on the 45 plan. Except 45 days, it turned into 60, it turned into 100, it turned into a year, it turned into 2 years. The last time I saw her, it turned into almost 3 years. And she couldn't quit. Because her life had become so radically changed. Did she do the change? No. She prepared a way for the change to happen. She prepared the way for God to do the work. You and I can't do the work, but we can prepare a way for it to happen. So there are things I'm saying, are there things that God wants to add to your life, but He can't add to your life because there's no way in? It's scheduled, it's tight, it's busy, it's full, it's active, it's going. But He can't get in the things He wants to get in. I believe it works that way in our life. God will do a deeper work in our life when we give Him a way to. When we give Him an entry point. Too many times we think, when it happens, I'll show up. What we need to believe is, when I show up, it'll happen. Are you here today? That's how spiritual growth works. So as you and I move closer to the manger scene this Christmas, what needs to be added to your life to prepare the way for God's work in your life? Do you need to set a time for, like Miss Johnson did, do you need to set a time for prayer and Bible study? Do you need to prepare the human environment of your life to become receptive to God's work? Maybe that'll happen for you through a devotion, through prayer, through Bible study, through setting a time every day or most days where you can sit for 15, 20 minutes, pray, read your Bible, talk to God, hear from God. You know, in just a few weeks, we're going to give you a devotional that our staff has written that'll coincide with the fast and the vision that we start next year. The second Sunday of January, we'll pass the devotions out the first and second Sunday. But that next Monday, our 21-day fast starts. And I want to encourage you, maybe God is just drawing you, stirring you to say, come and be deeper with me. Come and make a... You know what a fast really is? It's just giving God a way in. That's all it is. It's giving God a way into your life to do what He's been wanting to do anyway and hadn't had the opportunity. And so I want to encourage you. Maybe that's what it is for you. Maybe for you it's opening up an environment on Sundays. Maybe for you it's, you know, I don't... Maybe you say, I'm hit and miss in my Sunday worship attendance. You know, you'd be surprised the number of people whose testimony I've heard who would say, you know, I used to be one of those Christians or one of those whatever. You know, it was fine when I went, fine when I didn't go, whatever. But then something would happen inside their life. Something would begin to draw. God would begin to stir them. And they would, you could see in their eyes, they would say, I can't miss. Why? What's it about? It's not about building the church. It's about giving God a regular opportunity in. And so maybe for you, as you look at 2012, you say, you know what? I've got to give God more of a way into my life. Maybe the way you'll do that is through Sunday morning worship. Maybe you say, I don't have relationships where people can encourage me or I can be a part of a community. Maybe it's a life group. Maybe it's just time for you to step up and say, you know what? God doesn't have a way through relationships in my life. I don't have people in my life that are strong in their faith or Christian or whatever. But maybe you say, I need to get in an environment where I can make a way for God to do deeper work. I'm going to tell you, some of the most profound things God's ever done in my life, He did through someone else. Through something they said to me, through a word of encouragement. Through a teaching, through a moment, through a comment, through a friendship. Those things happen there. Maybe for you it's something like the third Sunday of every month we do what we call soak. You say, well, I'm sort of a Sunday morning believer. That's what I do. Is it possible God has more for you but has no way to get it in? Just a thought. Consider the third Sunday night of every month. You know what we do? We come together in this room and we do nothing but take our order of service and throw it out the window and we just stand and worship. It's not weird. It's not creepy. Nobody's uncomfortable. Never heard a word from anybody about being pressured or uncomfortable to do anything. We just stand and sit and pray and worship and hear God and wait on Him. And you'd be surprised. You look at the clock and you go, is time already over? Amazing. It's just a space. All it is giving way, God away. The one-day retreats that we did last year, we say this at every one-day retreat, and I believe it with all my heart. Now, think about how powerful this thought is. We've said it every time. If you'll make space for God, He'll fill it. So many times we have to think if we set something aside for God, then we've got to figure out what are we going to do. You bring the empty bucket, and God will fill it. He will fill it. You and I can't do the work. We can't really change anything. But you give God the opportunity. Prepare the way. Here's the second thing that John did. He cleared the way. Number one is prepare the way. Number two is clear the way. Now, this is interesting. As John was doing water baptism in the Jordan River, some people came down to the river where the baptisms were happening, and they wanted to be baptized, but they never had any intention of allowing their life to be changed at all. It was just cold. I don't know why a guy in camel hair with bugs stuck in his beard and honey on his face that lived in the desert was cool. But, you know, I've looked on TV and thought, why is that cool? But it was cool. So they wanted to come down, they wanted to be baptized, but they had no intention of ever allowing their life to be changed. John lowered the boom on them. In Luke chapter 3, 7 through 9, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers," see what I mean, evil snakes, "you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" In other words, my grandma was a Christian and belongs to First Church. Don't mean squat. I'm just giving you a modern translation. "For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Now, that so freaked everybody out. I mean, they're like, look, I just wanted to be a member. I just wanted to join the club. Everybody else was doing it. I mean, all these crowds, I had heard all the rumors. I just wanted to come out and see. I didn't know I was going to get like this. So they said, okay, fine. You caught us, calf rope. What do we do? Listen to what John told them to do. He told the tax collectors, don't collect more money than you're supposed to. Wow, because they did. He told the crowd, if you have two tunics, share one. You know, that tunic greed is really a problem. If you have two tunics, share one. To the soldiers, he said, stop taking money from people by force and quit lying about people. The soldiers were gossiping. Quit lying about people. John the Baptist was clearing the way so there would not be a misunderstanding about what Jesus was about. People's hearts were being stirred to receive Jesus. John was saying to them, stop doing these things. In other words, when he was saying, hey, stop taking more money than you're supposed to, what he's really saying is, if you have two tunics, share one. What he's saying is, I'm telling you to do this because you're doing the opposite. So what he was really saying is, stop doing bad stuff. Stop doing these bad things. In other words, if you're really following Jesus, if you've really repented, if He's really your Lord, these bad things, it'll show up in your actions. It'll show up in the fruit of your life. So how do we clear the way? Preparing the way is adding something to your life. Clearing the way is taking something out. It's removing something that doesn't need to be there. Remember, John was preparing the way for Jesus to come and to be received. He was preparing the human environment to be receptive to Christ. What makes the human environment unreceptive to God? One is when there's no way in. The other one is when there's things blocking the way. When there's junk clogging up the pipe. And what John was saying is, take some of these things out. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're facing this Christmas, and maybe inside your heart, there's pain. Maybe there's hurt. You know, I've noticed something that's a paradox to me. Somehow, pain can cause people to reject the healer. Isn't that weird? The Bible says that God is Jehovah Rapha. He is the God that heals you. But somehow you and I, our human instinct when we're hurt is to shut down and to shut God out. And that's so weird to me. But I've watched it. I've watched it in the lives of people I love. I've watched it in my life. I've watched it in people's lives that I didn't even know that well. When there is conflict or pain or mistreatment or we suffer or circumstances press on us, sometimes we tend to want to shut in and work on all that ourselves and shut God out. But you know, hurt can really become a thing that prevents Jesus from finding entrance into our life. It can shut the door on him. Because you say, well, I'm hurt and I'm not. I remember hearing a missionary when we were on a missions trip once, his wife, she felt really inspired that the Lord had three messages for our team, and I've never forgotten them. One of them was so powerful to me. She said, I think what the Lord wants you to know is the only things that can hurt you are the things that you won't let go of. Like a porcupine, we just hold it and grip it tighter and tighter, thinking that if we let it go, somehow something will happen. And the tighter we grab it, the more we hurt. And it locks onto us. And you know the other thing, you've heard this, hurt people hurt people. Maybe you've come to the point this Christmas where the issues of your past, the pain of your life has bubbled up in such a way that you're now taking some of that out on the people that you love. And when that happens, that blocks and shuts God's work out of your life. The deeper things that he wants to do, it makes the environment of your life unreceptive. Maybe you're here this Christmas and you're facing this season, you're a little bit anxious because you realize that you're going to be out of schedule, you're going to be out of the pattern that you're in, things are going to have changed for you, and as you flood on off into the holidays, you realize some of the addictions that you battle with are going to be harder to deal with. Maybe you've got secret addictions, patterns of behavior in your life that control you and hinder God's work. Clear the way. Those things have to be cleared out. We have an incredible ministry in our church called Celebrate Recovery. It meets every Friday night. It meets on Friday night because people that struggle with pain and hurt and addiction generally struggle when they have free time the most. And so Friday night, when everybody's getting off work and it's been a long day, and how many of you know most of us struggle more when we're tired? So you've worked all week, and this building is open, and people come from all over this community, and they're ministered to. One of the people that we minister to through that ministry is a lady named Kelly. Kelly had spent time in prison, and Kelly had done some really bad things. And she'd had a hard life. She had pain and problems. And I ran into Kelly one Wednesday night. She had come and started a relationship with Christ, and her life started to change. I ran into her in the foyer one night. And she was over here, and I was way back down that hall. And she yelled at me all kinds of, hey, I want to talk to you. She came up to me. I said, yeah, what's going on? She said, is it true that you don't have time to talk to people like me? I said, what do you mean? She said, well, that's what somebody told me. I said, well, what do you mean, people like you? And she told me her story. Well, I just got out of prison and this and that and other. And I can only say, you think spiritual gifts only happen like in, you know, sensational moments. But I'm telling you, in the middle of a plain Wednesday night, dark outside, nothing moving in the hallway, the Holy Spirit came in that moment and just put a thought in my mind that I'd never thought before. And I looked at her and I said, I want you to know something. You are not that prison girl anymore. You are not that prison girl anymore. And that thought lingered in her mind. And a few weeks ago, we had the opportunity to baptize her in water right here on Sunday morning and celebrate publicly her faith in Christ. And she said that was her, I never knew that stuck with her, but that was her testimony. She said, when that word was spoken to me, I am not that prison girl anymore. It's like my identity began to change. Isn't that amazing? Last Sunday morning was her last Sunday at our church. And she came and stood here with my wife and I, and she cried, and she said, I'm scared to leave. I'm scared because this church has been my life. And it's been the good thing that's happening in my life, and it's been an encouragement to me. And she said, I'm scared to leave. But my wife and I hugged her, and we all cried. I saw big tears in her eyes. I said, you know, Kelly, you've got to believe that the God that brought you here is a God that's going to take you into this season. You know where she's going? Because of her imprisonment, she's been separated from her kids. She moved back to Louisiana to be reunited with her children. God does miracles. So I just want to say to you, maybe you're in one of those places where some stuff needs to be cleared out. Can I tell you, if you are, if you'll come to God with it, if you'll not recede, if you'll not hide, if you'll not protect the secrets, if you'll not allow the enemy to continue to maintain your bondage and darkness, can I tell you, God will deliver you and your life will be better off than it was before. Every Friday night, any Friday night that you need, you come to celebrate recovery, and it's here and it's open. And I want to encourage you to do that. But there may be other ways this morning you just want to pray with somebody to move those things out of your life. Near the end of John's ministry, and I'm going to ask our worship team to come now, there came a point where Jesus had arrived on the scene and he'd fulfilled his purpose. John had fulfilled his purpose. And people stopped following John and started following Jesus. Now watch this. This is very interesting. John was like a rising star that flamed across the sky in one day and then crashed as quickly as he took off. One day he was baptizing thousands of people. The next day he was being questioned on whether he was the Messiah or not. And the next day his ministry was over. Now think about how that must have felt. How did John answer when a few of John's disciples came to him and said, hey, people aren't following you anymore. They're following Jesus. What are we going to do? Do we close the shop? What do we do? And listen to John's answer in chapter 3, 27. To this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. What did John do that you and I can do that'll allow God the access he needs into our life to do the deeper work he wants to do? John prepared the way, he cleared the way, and he got out of the way. You want to see God's work in your life? Prepare a way for his work to happen. Clear the things out of your life that are stopping his work from happening. And then get out of God's way. What does that mean? Let me tell you what it means. There are things in your life and mine that we tend to put our hand on that God says, these are mine. There's two ways we do that. One is, there are problems in our life that we put our hands on and we go after them with so much intensity and so much worry and so much stress and so much fear and so much anxiety, and we just keep turning the wrench and twisting and pushing and moving and trying to fix it. And there are some problems in your life and mine that God has said, this is mine, it's not yours. Take your hand off of it. When you were adopted in the faith, when you became a son and a daughter of God, God took on your problems and he puts his hand on them and he says, these are mine. And so get out of the way sometimes means take your hand off what God has said that he will deal with. Sometimes that's an unsaved loved one. Sometimes that's all kind of things. There are some things that God says, put this in my service. But we put our hand on it and we keep it tight and we say, mine. God says, take your hand off that. That's not yours. It's mine. Prepare the way, clear the way, then get out of the way. You know what's fascinating to me? When John the Baptist rolled off the scene and Jesus came on, the messenger changed, but the message didn't change. Matthew 4:17, the Bible says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What was the message? The message was, Emmanuel, God with us. Remember what I said a couple weeks ago, the last 2 weeks? What does Christmas mean? Christmas means that God still does miracles. Let me give you one other definition of Christmas. Christmas means that God's closer than you think. God is closer than you think he is.